This is great to be with you. Just to kind of let you know, my wife Sheila is here, and we actually came up on Friday because I had to ask her permission to come here, by the way, to make sure that it was okay since it was Mother's Day. And I said, honey, you know, we can go into Farmington, stay, you know, an extra day, and maybe run up to Durango. We didn't go to Durango yesterday. We just wandered around town here yesterday. So there was lots of things to do. And she's wearing her Mother's Day gift that she chose, that she bought, you know, after as many years as you've been married, as long as we, you know, it's like whatever, happy Mother's Day. So in this, the passage that was read today, I thought this was an interesting story that they put on this Sunday. And if you look at this story, it is one of two little stories that are smack dab between two really big stories in Acts. So at the beginning of chapter 9 in Acts, you have Saul's conversion. Saul, who becomes Paul, and you have his large story there. And right after this story with Tabitha Dorcas, is what I'm going to call her, you have the conversion of Cornelius. And so you have these two little stories. One of them is a man in Lydda, which is about a 2 to 3 hour walk from Joppa. And he's paralyzed, and he's been a disciple for a very long time. He's been an invalid for a long time, and Peter heals him. And then we have this story of Tabitha Dorcas. Now, I'm going to go to the very end of the story because in verse 31, it gives us the results of what God is doing. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It, meaning the church, increased in numbers. In this story, what we have is that previous to that, everything has focused around Jerusalem. And there's been these little bits and pieces of things going out. And then all of a sudden, now they're moving into Judea. The gospel is moving out. In fact, Lydda and Joppa, which today is Haifa, are Judea. And so the gospel begins to spread. And these stories talk and demonstrate the insurmountable obstacles that are going on and how the gospel is spread through the miracles that take place. It's important for us to think that as the writer Luke put Acts together, he put these two small stories as a link between what happened with Saul, who became Paul, and Cornelius, who becomes the Gentile convert. It's a link. So one of the things I want you to think about today is how are you? Maybe you consider yourself to be a small story in the grand story. And maybe, how are you that link between what God is doing in someone's life and what God is beginning to do in the spread of the gospel? So let's talk about Tabitha Dorcas. I'm going to use that interchangeably simply because her name is Tabitha in Aramaic. It is Dorcas in Greek. And she was probably called Tabitha Dorcas, kind of like John Mark was and several others. Sometimes Saul is called Paul, and Simon is Peter. And so there are these things that happen in there. And we know that she's living in Haifa, modern-day Haifa, and she has a reputation. And her reputation is that she is always doing good and helping the poor. In fact, there's this description in the story of these widow women who come and have attended her body and who are demonstrating all the good that she's done. In fact, these widow women are probably wearing the clothes that Tabitha Dorcas has made. In essence, Tabitha took very seriously the story of Jesus with the story of the sheep and goats, where Jesus says, the kings will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was in sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. It's interesting that this woman, her life was summed up always doing good and helping the poor. One of the other significant things about this story is that in the book of Acts, she's the second woman mentioned. We're in chapter 9. Now the first woman was Sapphira. And Sapphira died. Different circumstances. You remember? Her husband and her lied and died. Here, you have Dorcas, who's always doing good and helping the poor, and she has died. But that's not the end of the story. It's important for us to think about, yeah, she died. And probably, and definitely in those days, illness that happened in your body often meant a death sentence, because modern medicine wasn't around. A simple cold or an infection could kill you. And so all we know is she got sick and she died. And as the customs of the day, and especially of those of Israel, her body was prepared. She was washed and she was placed in an upper room. It's interesting that this story also echoes a story back in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark. The story of Jairus' daughter, Jairus goes to him, to Jesus, and says, my daughter is sick, can you come and pray for her? And on the way, the woman touches the fringe of his garment, she's healed, and then some messengers come from Jairus' house saying, she's dead, don't bother him anymore. Jesus says, don't worry. Where does he go? He goes to an upper room where the child is lying. She's been prepared for burial. More than likely, that burial will take place before sunset. It's echoing very, very much here what takes place. Let me kind of ask this question. When death comes to you, and it will, what will they say about you? Who will be mourning your death? I was young in the ministry, my first church, and I was called to do a funeral of one of my members' husbands. I barely knew her, had never seen this man in my life. And so as the pastor of that church, you go, you sit down with a family, and you begin asking, because you want to at least honor the person that you're doing a funeral for. This, and again, I'm very young in the ministry. It was tough to pull anything out of this family. In fact, now looking on back on it some 30 plus years later, it was like there was more relief in this man's death than there was anything else. And so I finally ask, and one of the sons just simply looked at me and said, "He has lived and he has died." And I said, "Can you," later I pulled him aside and said, "Unpack that for me. Tell me a little bit more." And he said, "He wasn't a very nice man. He was my father, but that was it." How different this story is with Dorcas. She was commended for her actions, not her words, for her actions. She was mourned for what she did for others. Being that second woman mentioned in Acts is something significant. It's important. She was commended. She was mourned by these widows. More than likely, she herself probably was a widow. So when death comes, what will people say about you? "How blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds will follow them, and they are at rest." Well, that's not the end of the story. Thank goodness that's not the end of the story. So, about a three-hour drive, or walk, not drive, they didn't have cars then. Peter was staying in Lydda. Again, part of not very far away. And so two men who knew Dorcas, Tabitha Dorcas, went to find Peter because they knew he was nearby. And so they urged him, "Come, please, quick." He had healed a man named Aeneas and was just staying there, probably nurturing the church that had begun with this miracle of this man who was lame and now he's walking. Again, an interesting link here. Isn't there another man in the Gospels that has been lame for a very long time? And Jesus heals him at Bethsaida, or in the Solomon's portico, as it sometimes called. One of the interesting things here is that this linking in these two small stories says that the things that Jesus did are still being done, but they're being done through the apostles. How important that is. How significant that is. It's a continuation of all that Jesus is doing. It's just not being done by Jesus. It's being done by his followers. So Peter goes. He probably travels the 2 to 3 hours. He goes. He finds Tabitha Dorcas lying in this room. She's lying in state, so to speak. She's been prepared, waiting for that moment in which they'll come and take her and bury her. And in that process, Peter hears these stories from these women who were in desperate need of clothing. And one of my commentators says, it was an impromptu fashion show. Dorcas is there, she's lying in state, and all these women are saying, "Look at what she's done. Look, I can walk around and be productive because I have good clothes on." And then Peter does something similar, again going back to the story of Jairus' daughter. He tells everybody to leave. He kneels down. And he begins to pray. Now let me ask you this question. If you were in this situation, what would you do? What would you pray? How would you pray? Now, it's easy to think that, you know, there's something to say about simple faith, yes. But here, a saint of God has died, someone whose ministry has affected many, many people, and what do you do? How do you pray? How do you pray in those difficult times when you see there's no hope? Maybe your prayer is more a wrestling with God, a struggling to understand what could be next. Sometimes we have to ask God, Lord, I don't know how to pray here. I don't know what to pray. Teach me to pray. So we don't know exactly we don't know the content of Peter's prayer. All we know is that after he prayed for a moment, he turns and looks at her and says, Tabitha, get up. She opens her eyes, looks at Peter, gets up, and a miracle happens. She's shown not only to the church there in that house, but also to the widows, the ones she administered to the most. Are we brave enough to say those words? Have we wrestled with God enough to have the faith to see beyond the current circumstances? Now, God answers our prayers in unique ways, but here's the purpose: so that others will believe. It's more than simple faith. It's a wrestling with God. Sometimes there comes a point and a place where we need to ask God, what do I need to pray? We begin to seek what that is, and we begin to knock at the door, asking God for the answers to be accomplished. And notice that that's not what I want. It's what God wants. Maybe the answer comes after a significant time of wrestling in our asking, seeking, and knocking, and maybe it not happen. I was called to the bedside of a elderly saint of my first church. I had moved on to another church, and they called me and said, she's not doing well. Can you come and see her in the hospital before she dies? Her name was Miss Susie. She was a single lady, had been that way for 103 years. She was the matriarch of that little church. And when I came in, she brightened up. We used to have lunch together. She'd call me and she'd say, Preacher, go get me some food down at the Town and Country. I knew what she wanted. She wanted livers and gizzards. And I had the chicken. And I watched her munch on those livers and gizzards, and God bless her soul. Not me. But before I left, I prayed for her. And I remember this distinctly. Because I prayed just a general prayer over her. Because I didn't know what to pray. She had stomach cancer. She was 103 years old. She had outlived her son that she had adopted. And I had to lean in close for her to hear me pray. And afterwards, she grabbed my collar and she pulled me close and she said, Preacher, I think she called me Darren. She said, did you pray that I die? And I said, yes, I did. Because she was ready. And a week later, she was gone. Have you sought God in guidance of what to pray and how to pray? Have you not and asked God, how is it I need to pray in this impossible situation? Maybe you are told to say, it's time to get up and go. Or maybe it's time to say, go to your eternal rest. How can you be the link between two greater stories of maybe a Paul and a Cornelius? How can you be the link between something that has gone on in the past and something that God is planning in the future? How can you be that link? What will people say about you after you're gone? What will they say? And are you willing to pray, to seek, to ask, and to knock what God wants so that His message will be seen and heard and experienced? And the church may grow because of the answer of the prayer that you're praying. So let's pray. Father, you've sought us out. And you've brought us back into your fold again. And we ask that you work in our lives in a new way, that we may find that we dwell in your house all the days of our life, and that we may praise you forever and ever. So help us, Lord, to see the link in what is coming, what has been, and what will come. Help us to be those individuals who are defined by our actions of love and grace and mercy. And to be the people of prayer who pray for impossible things because you have asked us to pray that. And we ask that in your name. Amen and amen.